Thank you. Please be seated. And once again, before we open our copies of the Scripture to study the Word of God together, I would ask if you would please bow your heads with me as we go before the Lord in a word of prayer. Father, we are so grateful to you for this work of grace you've done in our hearts, that you've transferred us from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light, the kingdom of your beloved Son. And we are coming to you admitting that we have such need of your help, Lord, having once rescued us from our imprisonment to our sin, our slavery to the devil. We yet recognize that we're dependent on you to maintain our liberty, that you would do so by preserving faith in our hearts. And in order to keep our faith alive, we see how dependent we are on your word, Lord, that it is the water which refreshes and revives. It is the food which nourishes and sustains. And so I pray, Father, that you would aid us by opening our eyes and our ears and our hearts this morning, that we might see and hear and understand what your Holy Spirit has to say to this church this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. As we continue studying through that aspect or dimension of the covenant that God made with man, and we've been looking at the curses attached or associated with it, we are come now to the last of the curses. We'll be focusing our attention in particular on verse 26 this morning, but in order to maintain some measure of context, let's begin reading in verse 8. Will you please follow along as I read out loud to you, where Moses and the Levites, addressing the people of God, says, "And you shall write very plainly on the stones all the words of this law. Then Moses and the priests, the Levites, spoke to all Israel, saying, 'Take heed and listen, O Israel. This day you have become the people of the Lord your God. Therefore you shall obey the voice of the Lord your God and observe his commandments and his statutes, which I command you today.' And Moses commanded the people on the same day, saying, 'These shall stand on Mount Gerizim to bless the people when you've crossed over the Jordan: Simeon, Levi, Judah, Issachar, Joseph, and Benjamin. And these shall stand on Mount Ebal to curse: Reuben, Gad, Asher, Zebulun, Dan, and Naphtali. And the Levites shall speak with a loud voice and say to all the men of Israel, Cursed is the one who makes a carved or molded image, an abomination to the Lord, the work of the hands of the craftsman, and sets it up in secret. And all the people shall answer and say, Amen. Cursed is the one who treats his father or his mother with contempt, and all the people shall say, Amen. Cursed is the one who moves his neighbor's landmark, and all the people shall say, Amen. Cursed is the one who makes the blind to wander off the road, and all the people shall say, Amen. Cursed is the one who perverts the justice due the stranger, the fatherless, and the widow, and all the people shall say, Amen. Cursed is the one who lies with his father's wife because he has uncovered his father's bed, and all the people shall say, Amen. Cursed is the one who lies with any kind of animal, and the people shall say, Amen. Cursed is the one who lies with his sister, the daughter of his father, the daughter of his mother, and all the people shall say, Amen. Cursed is the one who lies with his mother-in-law, and all the people shall say, Amen. Cursed is the one who attacks his neighbor secretly, and all the people shall say, Amen. Cursed is the one who takes a bribe to slay an innocent person, and all the people shall say, Amen. Cursed is the one who does not confirm all the words of this law by observing them, and all the people shall say, Amen. Now, as we have been making our way through the curses of the covenant, we've seen that to every curse, the people were to attach their amen to it. Amen, in spite of the fact that many of our children think it means the end, it means I agree with, or I most solemnly attest to be true. It's our practice to sing the amen at the end of hymns, and it's because a hymn is simply a sung prayer. And so we are saying, I agree with this. We attach our amen to a thing, but attaching our amen to it is not the end, it's the beginning. It's the beginning in that it's as if we are saying, okay, now that I am convinced of this truth, now that I attach a firm attestation that this thing is a true thing, a certain thing, I am making a solemn vow that this thing will now impact the way in which I live. And so we say amen to a thing. If the thing is true and we have sworn our affirmation to it, then it becomes a vow to us. It's an important, serious, significant thing. And that's what Moses is instructing the people of God here, and the Levites are instructing the people of God to understand that what they are saying amen to, these are certain things, these are fixed things. Now we come to the last of the curses here. We see that Moses and the Levites are teaching their brethren that that person who does not confirm everything that's written in this law is to be accursed. Essentially, he's telling the people that they must say amen to all their amens. Cursed is the one who does not confirm all the works of this law, and all the people shall say, amen. God is the supreme lawgiver. We are his subordinates. He speaks, he commands, we do, we carry out. This chapter in Deuteronomy is a lesson in acquiescence, that we acquiesce to what God says, that we recognize that God is the one who controls and rules over our lives. This strikes out all humanism and secularism. Humanism and secularism are those influences, those principles by which so many in our world operate, as if they are the masters of their own destiny. This is a wicked, sinful thing. And it's so subtle in the way in which it's able to reach its tentacles out and touch so many aspects of the fabric of our everyday lives. And nowhere is this seen in a more pronounced way than in our public, secular, humanistic educational approaches. These curses that we read here, they are real declarations of the wrath of God against the unrighteousness and ungodliness of men. And yet, we live in the midst of a culture, the overwhelming majority of whom are indifferent. They shrug their shoulders to these things as if it doesn't matter. The violation of these commandments that are stated here are the reasons we are under the wrath of God. Global warming, climate change, if there is such a thing, and if it is dangerous and damaging to humanity, and if it is caused by mankind, it's caused by our sin, and it's the judgment of God. These hurricanes, Irma and Harvey, they are acts of God. We are to see in these things the severe judgment of God. I'm not saying, don't misunderstand me here, that those people in Texas and in Florida are more wicked than us. No, we are all in common under the judgment of God. In essence, Moses and the Levites are teaching the people of Israel that as they fix their amen to these various curses, they are attesting to the reality that we are perpetrators of our own demise. That in our sin, as we violate and break these commandments of God and become complicit with others in breaking these commandments of God, we are being visited by the curse of God. And in essence, what we must see, we need to see here, that the only way that the blessings can be won back to us is by our kinsman redeemer, Jesus Christ, who goes and purchases back for us the blessings of God on our behalf. Who has perfectly kept these things? None of us but Christ. We see in this very early point in the development of the scripture text the reality that cursed is everyone who does not hold to the things that are attested to here, that cursed is the one who does not confirm all the words of this law by observing them, and all the people shall say amen. The scripture testimony in the Revelation closes with a very similar statement. Look with me, if you would, at Revelation 22. Skipping down to verse 18, we read here, "For I testify to everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book. If anyone adds to these things, God will add to him the plagues that are written in this book. And if anyone takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part from the book of life, from the holy city, and from the things which are written in this book. He who testifies to these things says, surely I'm coming quickly." He adds his amen. He says, surely that person who adds to or subtracts from is going to come under the certain fixed wrath and curse of God. And he affixes his own amen to it. These sayings, these warnings of cursing and blessing are intended for us by these writers to guard against the natural corruptions of our natural condition. He is trying to warn us to guard against corrupting what has been spoken here, what came to be written down. These are sacred, divine writings. They are intended by God and these writers to be cherished by us and valued above our own lives. We are warned here against additions and subtractions. Due to our fallen natures, we are always tending to corrupt good things by adding to them or subtracting from them. We see this over and over again all around us. We see it in the most serious ways. We see it in more less sinister ways. But nevertheless, we see how this tendency impacts all of life. Just think, for example, how men think they are smarter than God. Look at how we have tried to come up with substitutes for food. We've come up with salt substitutes. We've come up with sugar substitutes. We've come up with fat substitutes. And all of a sudden we find out these things are not good for us. These things are very bad for us and cause problems to us. Look at how we've genetically altered our food. And I'm not suggesting that these things are sinful in and of themselves. All I am trying to do is use this in a way to illustrate that this is our tendency to always think ourselves smarter than God, and it's a bad thing. Genetically modified food. All of a sudden we are realizing this may not be a good thing. It may not be a good thing. The fact that we alter our food in order that it would produce bumper crops year after year after year after year, but we can no longer save the seeds that are produced from those crops because those seeds may not be able to produce any crop at all. Or if it produces some crop, where it's an unpredictable crop. Farmers are no longer self-sufficient. They are now dependent on, guess who? Chemical companies. Chemical companies, pharmaceuticals that hold so much power and sway over life itself and are dictating to the medical community how we are going to live. Oh, you need this pill and you need that pill. And we see what is going on with all these cases of autism, and I don't know what it's based on. Nobody seems to know what it's based on, but what we can see is something's wrong here. Due to our fallen natures, we are always tending to corrupt good things. But change, for change's sake, is not necessarily a good thing. It's not always progress. And as a matter of fact, it is often or at least occasionally a bad thing. And this is certainly the case when it comes to the Word of God. God gives us His Word, and we are to protect it, and we are to preserve it, and we're not to add to it, and we're not to subtract from it. You want to be a progressive as a Christian? Okay, fine. Hold on to that progressivism as it pertains to the advance of the gospel. You can be as progressive as you want in believing that the grace of God progresses through the preaching of the gospel of God. But if it comes to adding to or subtracting from, dear ones, be in tremendous fear and suspicion and dread of anyone who does this or suggests that it's okay to do this. In this statement in the book of Revelation, we're told that if we take away anything from it, it will cause us to lose that good which this book tells us is possible if we hold to it. And so the author here of this book of Revelation, under the guidance of the Holy Spirit, prohibits all tampering with this word under the strictest and most severe penalties. For I testify to everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book, if anyone adds to these things, God will add to him the plagues that are written in this book. And if anyone takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part from the book of life, from the holy city, and from the things which are written in this book. These words should be considered by us to be the most solemn and terrifying words ever uttered in a human language. These words should so occupy our minds in all of their activity and all of their turnings and their twistings, no matter what we apply our minds to. These words should echo in our hearts and in our minds all the time. As students of the Bible, we recognize the similarity in this passage. How Moses started the book of Deuteronomy, if we skip back to Deuteronomy chapter 4, before Moses even got to the cursings and the blessings. In Deuteronomy chapter 4, and in verse 2, well, let's back up. In verse 1, "Now, O Israel," Moses says in this sermon to his people, "listen to the statutes and the judgments which I teach you to observe, that you may live and go in and possess the land which the Lord God of your fathers is giving you. You shall not add to the word which I command you, nor take from it, that you may keep the commandments of the Lord your God which I command you today." Again, no adding, no subtracting. "Your eyes have seen what the Lord did at Baal Peor, for the Lord your God has destroyed from among you all the men who followed Baal of Peor. But you who held fast to the Lord your God, you're alive today, every one of you. You're here to listen to my voice," Moses is saying, "in a sure and certain testimony to the reality of the fact that if we do not add to or subtract from these things, we are secure. We are stable. Surely I have taught you statutes and judgments, just as the Lord my God commanded me, that you should act according to them in the land which you go to possess. Therefore be careful to observe them, for this is your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of the peoples who hear all these statutes and say, 'Surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people.' For what great nation is there that has God so near to it as the Lord our God is to us, for whatever reason we may call upon him? And what great nation is there that has such statutes and righteous judgments as are in all this law which I set before you this day? Only take heed to yourself and diligently keep yourself, lest you forget the things your eyes have seen, and lest they depart from your heart all the days of your life, and teach them to your children and your grandchildren." Here it is, dear ones. Here it is. This is how we are to live our lives as Christians in this fallen and sin-cursed world, holding firmly to these things. But I ask you, how many churches are holding firmly to these things? We know in our era how many churches have embraced the wickedness of dispensationalism. And in so doing, they have set aside the overwhelming majority of the Word of God. They have said these things are not relevant. You tell me how this is not subtracting from the Word of God. They, the ones who say they are Christians following hard after Christ, are responsible for calling down the curse of God because they've done exactly what He tells us not to do. These curses, they tell us of our horrible condition. They tell us of our guilt. They testify to that guilt. And we know that the blessings could only be won for us by the righteousness of Christ. But having learned these things, and having embraced these things, we can see why our lives are so weighed down with tragedy and sadness. And if we would willingly, now that we know better, relinquish our part in these testimonies, these sure and certain testimonies, we are in essence forfeiting our part in the community of the faithful. We are relinquishing our part in it as partakers of the covenant blessings of God. God said it. He tells us to affix our amen to it and tells us that we are to fix our minds to these certain realities, that these are sure and certain promises. That there are both sure and certain promised blessings and there are sure and certain promised curses. That this thing is certain. It cannot be moved because it's part of the fixed and immutable nature and character of God. There are many words that are part of this scripture record, the revelation of God to man, and yet it is referred to as one. This is called the Word of God. Why? It's as if they were all one because they are spoken univocally. They are spoken from a single thought of God. That they progress from His mind to us in such a way as to come with perfect agreement, perfect harmony, a fundamental unity, so that all the parts are in this perfect agreement and harmony with all of the others. And in this way, they depict for us the oneness of God. He cannot be compartmentalized. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. His commandments are all one in that they all agree. His promises all agree. And in this oneness, this is the thing that strikes us most particularly as students of the Bible. And it's the thing that we love the most. We love its harmony. We love its unity. We love its agreement. And beside that, we look for this unity. We expect to see it wherever we open this book. Wherever we turn to, we expect this unity. It is in this unity that we see the testimony of the sacredness, the divinity, the strength, the power of this text. It is in this unity which impresses our hearts of the reality that this is the Word of God. So that when we come to it with a certain seriousness. We come to it looking to be impressed by the forcefulness of its content, looking to have its light give us light. It is the light that we live by. It is this light that Moses told the nation of Israel would be that thing that made the other nations marvel, as we see here. That the nations around them would say, "What nation has God so near to it as these people, because of the greatness of its statutes and its judgments?" Is it any wonder the church has become a laughingstock? The world around us does not look at the church and say, "What an incredible group of people that has God so near to it as these people and these incredible statutes and judgments." They laugh at people. They laugh at the faith of people. And I agree, it's laughable. The church in our day is in a laughable condition. The church has turned its heart away from a love for the scripture testimony. Bible studies have been replaced by sharing groups and therapy groups and support groups. The Bible is often not taught nor preached in churches except to be explained away. It's made excuses for. It's parsed and divided and say, well, this doesn't apply to us anymore, and this part doesn't apply to us anymore. And in these ways, the Bible has come to be added to or subtracted from. In our day, we hear things like this. Well, I prayed over it. Prayed over it. What does that mean? I just read Sadie Robertson prayed over Donald Trump. And I'm sorry for those who have a crush on her. But Sadie Robertson prayed over? What does that mean? Praying with palms down? What is this? This is like a witch praying over her bubbling cauldron. Trouble, trouble, boiling bubble. We don't pray like this. We pray like this. We don't pray with our hands down. We don't pray over. We implore God. God, we come to you with hands that are empty. We don't bring something. The blessings are not falling down from our hands. We are looking to God. Fill up in us that which is lacking, O God. Look what's happened, dear ones. And I would suggest that all of this has come about because men have loosed their grip on the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. How can we slay darkness and wickedness if we let go this only tool of offense, this weapon of warfare that's powerful to the tearing down of strongholds? This Bible, this book, this Word of God is no longer the most important thing in the lives of so many people. Why would it be if they think that they are receiving immediate revelation from God? If they are thinking that they heard a word from God? For anyone that says the Lord spoke to them, but they didn't read it in this book, it is a lie. The Lord spoke to us. He spoke to us in this book. It's right here. And we are told not to add to it, nor subtract from it. And all of God's people said, amen. Will you please bow your heads with me? Father, we are grateful to you for this testimony of your holy word. I pray that as your people, if we would call ourselves holy, that there is only one way that we can do this, and it is by recognizing that you make us holy, that your holiness is written in your holy word, and that it's as this becomes the light that we live by, that our sin is dealt a blow, it's weakened, subdued, and that we are only holy in the negative sense, that we are less sinful. And I pray, Father, that as your people, we would hold tenaciously to this word, that we would see in our own hearts and minds that it is powerful to the tearing down of strongholds. In Jesus' name, amen.